The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily. We are back broadcasting in our beautiful studio on the headquarters campus of Herbert W. Armstrong College, the Philadelphia Church of God, and had a smooth day of travel yesterday, relatively speaking. Glad to be back in Edmond. Of course, we're certainly glad that you're here with us as well. You can get to the live stream on the trumpet.com website, thetrumpet.com/live, and you can also submit some feedback, td@kpcg.fm. Thanks to Richard Palmer for filling in on yesterday's show. His program, America's Enemies Are Thriving, he covered a fair bit of history on the program, too. One of our listeners wrote this: thanks for a fantastic program. As this Trumpet Daily, it says, Admiral Horatio Nelson was a courageous and outstanding warrior for the British Navy. He was quite the fighter and unfortunately lost his right arm in battle, it says. I can go on and on about this Admiral Nelson, but his books are great reads and definitely more in-depth in studying. Thanks again to Richard Palmer. So you can get to all of our programs as podcasts at thetrumpet.com website, and you can also go to places like iTunes and so on. So plenty of ways to watch and or listen to The Trumpet Daily. Well, a couple weeks ago, we referred to this comment made by Jen Psaki regarding the frequent contact that the fake Biden administration has with Barack Obama and his people. And this subject came up again yesterday at a news conference. And here's how that went down. Clip number one.
One other question about phone calls. Has President Biden spoken to President Obama about how to pass the infrastructure bill? Has President Obama given him any advice on how to pass that bill?
They speak regularly. They, of course, were president and vice president, but they are also friends, and they share a bond of serving through 8 years of the Obama-Biden administration, but also a personal friendship and kinship. And he speaks with him regularly, but we're not going to read out those calls.
Regular contact, but of course we're not going to read out those calls. And you can be sure, too, that nothing will ever leak regarding that contact or about those phone calls. That was reserved for the Trump years. Leak after leak after, I was leaking every single week, it seemed. One leak after another. But this time around, Obama, I mean, he's going to be in the shadows. And you can be sure there's going to be no leaking allowed. No one's going to betray their confidence. We wrote, this is the March issue of the Trumpet magazine. We wrote this: We know there was voter fraud. We know it was extensive. We know it was organized. Vice President Biden himself, or the fake president, said as much when he was campaigning. We know it was organized, it says, and we know there was someone behind it who had the power, motive, and gall to commit the greatest electoral steal in history. And Joe Biden knows all of this, too. He knows all of this, too. Joe Biden does. So no wonder they're in such frequent contact with each other. Who's calling the shots here? Who's in charge in this fake administration? It says here, Joe Biden's inauguration was the culmination of a massive deep state plot to destroy Donald Trump and empower Biden's boss, Barack Obama. That's just the truth. A lot of people don't want to say it, but there's plenty of evidence. And it goes back before the election steal. It goes back to before the inauguration of Donald Trump in 2017. The all-out attack on Donald Trump, coming from Barack Obama and his deep state and all the attacks that went through the Russia collusion hoax for years, the fraudulent Mueller investigation, which was meant more to conceal lawlessness than it was to expose anything that the Trump administration did. They didn't find anything, but they certainly covered a lot of tracks, their own tracks. This was Psaki a couple weeks ago. We played this clip on a program in late March, clip 10.
Do you know how many times they've spoken since Inauguration Day?
I don't have an exact number for you. They keep in regular touch, and our teams are in regular touch about a range of issues.
Our teams, she says. So Biden has a team and Obama has a team. The Obama team, you see. When have you heard of this? Obama's been out of office for 4 years, but he's got a team, and his team is in regular contact with the Biden team on a range of issues. Is he helping you get the infrastructure bill through? Is he helping with whatever? Is he concerned about all of these Jim Crow laws? They're just popping up all over the nation. If you have to show voter ID to vote for a presidential election, that's taking us right back to the Jim Crow era. That's what Biden's people are out there saying. He has a team. Obama does. And he's the one, as we said in that March issue, he's the one who's been empowered here with this steal, this election steal. We've played this clip for you a number of times. Here's Barack Obama himself talking about how wonderful it would be if he could just control the presidency from his own basement. Clip 11.
People would ask me, knowing what you know now, do you wish like you had a third term? And I used to say, you know what, if I could make an arrangement where I had a stand-in, a front man or front woman, and they had an earpiece in, and I was just in my basement in my sweats, mm-hmm. looking through the stuff, and then I could sort of deliver the lines, but somebody else was doing all the talking and ceremony, wow. I'd be fine with that because I found the work fascinating.
The work of fundamentally transforming the United States of America, that he finds fascinating. Well, he got his wish. Steal, rig the election, put the puppet in there, who's in obvious decline in multiple ways. Put the puppet in there, and then you pull the strings. In the March Trumpet magazine, we said this, and the most extensive organized voter fraud organization in the history of American politics wasn't put together by the guy who accidentally told everybody he put together the most extensive voter fraud organization in the history of politics. It says this organization's main goal was to restore the political machinery of Barack Obama to power. He and his operatives worked furiously during the Trump presidency, during his reelection bid, and especially during the election itself. Obama's people, yes indeed, the spirit of Antiochus, it is strong and it's running right through the government. The government in Washington, D.C., right through the administrative state, the deep state, whatever you want to call it. And now you have some of these states wising up, Georgia, of course, leading the way, with really a pretty weak bill, all things considered. There was much stronger legislation in place to uphold voter integrity, but Governor Kemp wouldn't sign those pieces. So they finally water it down enough to where he signs it, and it's Jim Crow. It's Jim Crow, and then Major League Baseball has to move the All-Star Game from out of Atlanta, which is majority black, and they move it to Denver, which is majority white. And you've probably heard all the reports of how Colorado election laws are actually stricter than Georgia's, even with this new legislation. But you've got to go after Georgia, and you can see why. You can see why the Democrats are screaming. They got away with the steal just a few months ago, and they want to make sure that they can keep doing this every 2 years. Here's Georgia Governor Brian Kemp commenting on the Major League Baseball moving its All-Star festivities from Atlanta to Denver, clip 3.
And it's almost comical. Just all of these hits that keep falling, moving the All-Star game from a city that's, you know, or a metro area that's 51% African-American to a metro area that's 10% African-American that has less early voting days than Georgia has. They have 15. We have 17. They have a photo ID requirement for in-person voting as we do the voter ID here. I mean, it's insane. And I will tell you, the people here and all over the country have figured this out. They are outraged and they are sick and tired of the cancel culture.
So that's the governor of Georgia. But you see, he's in a difficult position because a few months ago he was talking about how perfect the election was. Now he's trying to defend this legislation, which just requires people to show a voter ID and a few other things. All the things that the Biden people have lied about, polls closing at 5, you can't drink water while in line. Those are just outright lies, blatant lies. And they've been exposed even by the liberal press. The Washington Post giving Biden 4 Pinocchios for lying. That's like the worst you can get. And then Jen Psaki, she's asked about it and she says she maintains, look, She won't get into the specific lies. She just says that we've got to make voting easier. So no ID required, I guess. Mass mail-in voting. Just like we did in 2020. Look at how great it worked for us then. That's how they stole it. But see, Brian Kemp, he wouldn't stand up to the corruption when it was at its worst. And so now they're looking for an easier way to confront this beast. And you've got these state legislatures coming along saying, look, we can't let this happen again, so let's make sure that the laws are in place to prevent 6,000 dead people from voting in Georgia. It happened just in November. Yes, indeed. And Trump supposedly lost by 12,000 people. I wonder who the dead people voted for. You know the answer to that. But as I say, you see just how difficult the position is for Governor Kemp. He gave this interview on a local TV station in Atlanta, and the reporter points out the obvious, a point that you've heard on this program. This is clip 12.
And it's really a sad day for hardworking Georgians, for baseball fans like myself, that Major League Baseball just caved to the pressure.
Governor, you said caved to the pressure. But also during the last election cycle, you and many others said that there was no fraud here, that there were no problems with the elections here in Georgia from November through the runoff and then January. So if people feel like there was nothing wrong, then what needs to be changed?
That's a good point. If it was perfect, like Chris Krebs said, then why change anything? Why do you need this legislation? You see what's going on here. Everyone knows it was rigged. Everyone knows what the Democrats got away with. But Governor Kemp and all the people in the office of the Secretary of State, they hate Donald Trump. So they allowed it. They turned a blind eye to it just to get Trump out. At least Trump is out of office. But now we don't want it to happen to us. We don't want for them to steal my election. So now we've got to go and clean it up. Now we've got to go and make sure that the laws are in place to prevent this from ever happening again. This is all happening in plain view. No wonder Democrats are screaming. They got away with the steal, the greatest election steal in American history. And all that they want is to make sure that their laws, cheating, stealing, are enshrined in all of these Secretary of State's offices around the country. There's a lot of states following Georgia's lead. Again, this is why it's so crucial, because you're talking about who's going to gain control or keep control of the House, the Senate, and then, of course, win the presidency every 4 years. The Democrats, they'll, like my father has said, what we're seeing is what they're willing to do to return to power or to maintain their control on the levers of power in Washington, D.C. And so even though it hurts the black community in Atlanta for Major League Baseball to move, you had the mayor of Denver yesterday bragging about how this is going to bring $100 million of revenue into Denver. Just moving the Major League Baseball All-Star game over to Denver And so poor Atlanta, that's primarily Biden voters. They're made to suffer, but it's for the greater good, you see. We've got to punish the Georgia state legislature for even doing anything with respect to voter integrity. So, fine, Biden says. I say congratulations to Major League Baseball for moving out of Atlanta. And then yesterday he's asked about, well, what about the Masters tournament, the golf tournament in Augusta, Georgia? Shouldn't they move as well? And so here comes the fake presidency applying pressure now on all of, they've got all of the corporations, they've got all of academia, they've got Hollywood, they've got the media. Now they're getting these professional sports, massive business as well. Everyone's applying pressure. It's all politics, isn't it? Even when it hurts companies, even if it hurts Coke or Delta or American Airlines, which it obviously does. Lots of customers up in arms. Why are you meddling in politics? But the greater good here is that we've got to solidify the radical left's stranglehold on power. And so here's the fake president yesterday, really implying that the Masters should follow the lead of Major League Baseball. This is clip 5.
I think the Masters golf tournament should be moved out of Georgia.
I think that's up to the Masters. Look, it is reassuring to see that for-profit operations and businesses are speaking up about how these new Jim Crow laws are just antithetical to who we are. The best way to deal with this is for Georgia and other states to smarten up. Stop it. Stop it.
Stop creating these rules that make sure everything's above board and done legally. Stop it. Stop it. Just let it be a free-for-all like it was on November 3rd. That's what they want. That's what they want. Anything with, again, Jim Crow, anything with voter ID is Jim Crow. It's discrimination. It's racism. In fact, it's racism in the other direction. I think it was Candace Owens. Didn't we play that clip last week where she called it the soft bigotry of low expectations? And you're seeing more and more articles coming out saying, well, hang on a second. Are you saying that black people aren't smart enough to connect to the internet or to go and get a photo ID or to get a driver's license? How is that discriminating against the black community to say, fine, we want you to vote, but you've got to be able to show some identification, just like you would if you went to the All-Star game and bought a beer, or if you went to Delta and flew anywhere in the country, anywhere. It's ID. I had to show ID yesterday. And that was on a plane owned by the church. Still, you have to show ID. You have to show identification. It's amazing. It's amazing what we're having to listen to on a daily basis and what leaders are arguing about, what they're fighting over. The stakes, though, are enormous. You have this Antiochus spirit, this movement set on fundamentally transforming the United States. And then, of course, you know about Jeroboam, and he's written about in this March issue. And, of course, we've had a couple of issues since as well. But speaking of the fake presidency, here's just to shift gears here a bit to the vaccinations and all of this that continues with respect to the pandemic. Here's what Joe Biden said yesterday regarding vaccinations, clip 4.
Because until this vaccine is available to the world and we're beating back the vaccine, the virus in other countries, we're not really completely safe. If we keep the pace we're on and we listen to one another, take the precautions I talked about, then you'll be able to have a 4th of July, an Independence Day on July the 4th. As I defined about 3 weeks ago, I want to have an Independence Day, an independence from the COVID. So you're able to get in the backyard with a small group of people, of friends and neighbors, and celebrate Independence Day because you've been vaccinated.
So there is a worn out president, fake president, who's telling you again about July 4th, I guess. If everyone gets vaccinated, that first part of the clip, we're not completely safe unless, basically, unless everyone in the world is vaccinated. And so the push continues. The propaganda continues. I was commenting to someone over in the UK just how many radio advertisements there were. Just in a 5-minute drive, you turn on the radio, and then here comes this announcement from the government saying that, look, as we ease out of lockdown, let's not forget how dangerous this disease is and how careful we need to be. We can't just go right back to, close contact or hugging people or anything like that. I heard at least three of them just in a couple of short car rides. Someone sent me a note, one of our viewers. This was a comment made on social media. A genuinely deadly pandemic doesn't require 24/7 advertising to remind you it exists. Real pandemics don't need marketing campaigns and endless propaganda. But psychological operations do. And so the psyops continues daily, which in a lot of ways to me is kind of surprising. You would have thought this administration, now that Biden is in the White House, you would have thought he'd want to move on and open the economy and do things that would actually win him support. As it is, people are turning away from him in droves. He already got in by stealing it. And now he comes with all of these unpopular policies and the propaganda. Some states, of course, are taking the lead, like Florida and Texas. I think Texas had their opening night baseball game in Arlington, and 40,000 people were there. And this upset Dr. Fauci. Fauci came out and criticized Texas for being too reckless. It's too much. It's too soon. Here's Dr. Fauci, clip 6.
You know, you see the pictures of the Texas Rangers stadium essentially crowded. We don't want to declare victory prematurely because we have a virus out there now, this variant that spreads really quite efficiently. And if you pull back on masking and avoiding congregate setting, you're really taking a pretty big risk.
So Texas is, of course, taking a big risk. They're headed up by Republican administrators. So you know what the problem is there. Over at MSNBC, here's Nicole Wallace talking about just how Republicans have been spreading this. They're in all of these super spreader events. She goes back to last year and some of the Trump rallies. They just can't let Trump go. On the one hand, they want him out. They never want to hear from him again. Facebook has to delete even his voice. And yet they go on and on about Donald Trump. Here's Nicole Wallace, clip 7.
The war against science. I think if someone were to parachute down here and wonder what the most sort of destructive force on our planet is, and they landed in this country, they might look at the Republicans. New research submitted to the scientific journal The Lancet in late March suggested that there was a link between the games that had large numbers of fans in the stands and an increase in the number of infections in locales near the stadium. I want to put back up the picture from the Texas Rangers home opener of no COVID restrictions, no crowd restrictions, no COVID protections in place. We'll get that picture back up while we're talking. And you think back to the Trump rallies. I mean, just the first one in July in Tulsa left behind literal carnage. You know, Donald Trump's inauguration had that eerie line. Donald Trump left carnage in the form of spikes and infections everywhere he traveled.
Everywhere that he went, he's killing people with COVID. This came out from the Today Show in response to Texas having 40,000 people at their first game. It says, meanwhile, health officials warn of an increase in COVID-19 cases driven by a new double mutant variant. The new variant is not enough. Now it's a double mutant variant of the virus just found in the U.S. for the first time. So anything and everything that they can do to scare you back into the basement, to make sure you put on the double mask. Fauci, remember, was at the baseball game last summer, and the stadium wasn't full, but he was next to three people, I think it was. And his mask was down on his chin. He was just having a great time watching the baseball game. But now he really scolds Texas and the Texas Rangers for having that many people for their first game. Richard, by the way, sent me this article from the New York Times. It caught his attention because there's an individual quoted from the city of Edmond, right here, Edmond, Oklahoma. And this article is attacking. So you have the Republicans there to blame. Never Black Lives Matter or any kind of protest rioting that went on. That's not a super spreader. It's just the Republican rallies and Republican states that are opening too soon. So this article comes along and talks about evangelical Christians, even one from Edmond, Oklahoma. The title of the article, How White Evangelicals' Vaccine Refusal Could Prolong the Pandemic. So now it's the Bible thumpers. Now it's the Christians, the evangelical community. They're going to extend the pandemic because, well, they won't take the vaccine. I've got to at least give you the quote from this Edmond resident. It says here, Stephanie Nana, an evangelical Christian in Edmond, Oklahoma, refused to get a COVID-19 vaccine because she believed it contained aborted cell tissue. So she's got religious beliefs that preclude her from getting the vaccine. And there's quite a few like her. It quotes another one. Lori Armstrong, a Bible-believing nutritionist outside of Dallas, said she did not need the vaccine because God designed the body to heal itself if given the right nutrients. More than that, she said, it would be God's will if I am here or if I am not here. Imagine, this of course is presented as crazy. This is crazy thinking. This is crazy reasoning. Imagine someone saying, eat the right nutrients, take care of your physical health, and then, you know, if I'm meant to die, it's God's will. In other words, I'm looking to God. This is what the New York Times views as extreme and radical. The fact that you would even look to God, they would have a big, big problem with that. It says here, the deeply held spiritual convictions or counterfactual arguments may vary, but across white evangelical America, reasons not to get vaccinated have spread as quickly as the virus that public health officials are hoping to overcome through herd immunity. So we got to put our total faith in science and doctors like Fauci, who flip-flops like a fish out of water. We've got to put our complete faith in medicine, in poison. One poison plus another poison equals no poison. That's the way of this world. That's certainly not God's way. It says here there are about 41 million white evangelical adults in the U.S. About 45% said in late February that they would not get vaccinated against COVID-19, making them among the least likely demographic groups to do so. It says, if we can't get a significant number of white evangelicals to come around on this, the pandemic is going to last much longer than it needs to. Here we are, day what, 385, day 390. And there they are saying it's going to go on even longer. Why? Republicans and white evangelicals. That's why. That, friends, is propaganda, pure propaganda. Listen to Fauci yesterday when he was asked about, okay, you've said your piece about Texas, but what about the fact that Texas, the rate of infections there, has gone down? Clip 8.
And if you go to Texas, as you know, it looks like 2019. The restaurants and the bars are full and open. The ballparks are full. And yet, we've seen cases and hospitalizations since then continue to tick downward. So what do you make of that as all of us look around and sort of try to consider how safe it is to get back to normal life?
Yeah, you know, it can be confusing because you may see a lag and a delay because often you have to wait a few weeks before you see the effect of what you're doing right now. Sure, it could be they're doing things outdoors. You know, it's very difficult to just one-on-one compare that. We've been fooled before by situations where people begin to open up, nothing happens, and then all of a sudden, several weeks later, things start exploding on you. So we got to be careful We don't prematurely judge that.
We've been fooled before, he said. And we have. We've been fooled before by him. That's right. There he is. It might be because some of the gatherings are outdoors. Well, what do you mean by that? Do you mean that outdoors it's not as dangerous? Or that you don't have to worry about social distancing if you're outdoors? Are you suggesting that maybe vitamin D from the sun helps? He says we've got to be very careful. And look, even if the rate of infections are going down now, beware of the lag. Beware of the delay. So says Dr. Fauci. So says Nicole Wallace. I didn't do the tabulation. But let's say it's day 385 of 15 days to stop the spread. Pretty amazing. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The correspondence course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
In one of the correspondence courses that I'm going through at the moment, the instruction there was to read through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which I did yesterday. What an inspiring message, by the way. And by the way, speaking of the message as a whole, you get to the end of it, there at the end of Matthew 7, and it just said that the people marveled. What was the exact language? They marveled at the fact that Christ spoke with power. It says here, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He wasn't a hypocrite. He spoke with authority. He taught them as one that had authority. And what a message it is. And there's multiple sermons and sermonettes, lectures, forums, assemblies that you could take right out of this particular sermon, as it's been called, instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples. And one instruction in particular, verse 5, he says, this is Matthew 5 and verse 5, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And one of the points that the correspondence lesson brought out is that meekness does not mean weakness. You're not weak if you show meekness and humility. Let's notice Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll come back to Matthew 5 if we have time. But over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's a lot here about the Israelites and their wandering in the wilderness. Of course, during the days of unleavened bread, which we had just a week or so ago, we commemorate the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, Egypt being a type of sin. They couldn't leave Egypt until there was this sacrifice of blood, a type of Christ's sacrifice, of course. And then after that sacrifice, on the morrow after the Passover, it says in Exodus 12, then they came out of Egypt with a high hand. They were joyous. They were celebrating. They were released from captivity. And then 7 days later, following that pillar cloud, they arrived at that apparent trap right there at the waters of the Red Sea. And God performed this astounding miracle so that they could walk right through the Red Sea on dry ground. So they witnessed all of these astonishing miracles. And yet, the people still complained and murmured and lusted, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10. And God punished them. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until the older generation died off. This is Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. It says, "All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Eternal sware unto your fathers." It says in verse 2, "And you shall remember all the way which the Eternal your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or not." God put them through this to humble them. They weren't meek enough. They weren't submissive enough to his authority. There was too much self-reliance, too much vanity. It says in verse 3, well, a little bit of that is too much. God wants us to get rid of it entirely. Verse 3 says, "And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone or only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal does man live." So God let them go hungry for a while. And then he fed them with manna to teach them that there's more to life than just physical sustenance, to teach them about the spiritual sustenance that comes from God, to teach them that God provides, to teach them to look to God. Verse 4 says, "Your raiment waxed not old upon you, neither did your foot swell." These 40 years, God even miraculously provided the clothing for them, or it didn't wear out. Pretty incredible. Verse 5 says, "You shall also consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Eternal your God chastens you." So God treated them like his own children. This was God's nation. This was God's family. God correcting his children to try to get them to humble themselves, as we read in verse 2. Verse 6. Well, we can probably skip down. Look at verse 11. You can read through this on your own time. He says, Moses does, he says, "Beware that you forget not the Eternal your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then," it says, "then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Eternal your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." See, when all of the physical blessings, when all of the physical goods are plentiful, human nature being what it is, it tends to forget about God and to, as verse 14 says, and to be lifted up or exalted in their own eyes. God said, be careful. Be careful. When you're blessed with wealth and prosperity and abundance, it's easy to be lifted up. It's easy to think more highly of yourself, to think more highly than you should. Notice the New Testament over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, Aristotle, by the way, I see this in my notes, he said about the Spartans and their ancient fame, known for their courage and self-discipline. He said, "They remained secure as long as they were at war. They collapsed as soon as they acquired an empire. They did not know how to use the leisure and peace, or rather the leisure that peace brought." That happened to the Spartans, it happened to the Roman Empire. And you could certainly see it happening to our nation, the United States. We don't know how to use the leisure that peace has brought us. Look at what we're doing. There's an article in here, by the way, the March issue, about America's broken judgment. It's just my wife reminded me of this yesterday. I read through it a while back, but it just shows how bad it really is in the United States with these sins, just drenched in sin, the whole nation, through and through. And then you see just the unfairness of the justice, the so-called justice system. Tucker Carlson, by the way, had a pretty long monologue last night. He was talking about the January 6th insurrection and how that there was, I guess last night was the three-month anniversary, and there's people still in jail for, you know, ones that just trespassed or that were meandering through the halls, as he said. People still in jail. And then the woman that gets shot by the police officer, Ashley Babbitt, you just never even hear of her. You never hear of that woman. They created a shrine for Officer Sicknick, and he didn't even die in the so-called insurrection. They just made it up. Last Friday, you probably even haven't heard much about the Islamist attack, the car ramming that killed, yes, a Capitol Hill police officer. Are they going to make a shrine for that police officer? It's all politicized. Everything is political now. Here there was an Islamist attack. You've got one guy killed, murdered, and another one in critical condition. More police officers died as a result of that attack on Friday than in the so-called insurrection, where there were no weapons except the guns in the hands of the Capitol Hill police. I mean, that's pretty incredible. And as Tucker brought out in the monologue, you have all of this violence, this murder, this mayhem, and judges with broken judgment that are just letting these criminals out of jail so that they can go right back into the community and continue raping and murdering. Even as you've got little grandma in jail or waiting for her trial. 400 cases with respect to January 6th. And look at the rest. Look at who they target. Look at what they go after. And look at what they ignore. It tells you a lot about the sins of our people. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Here it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, God's Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And then verse 23 says, meekness and temperance. Meekness is one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Moffat has the first part of verse 22, the harvest of the Spirit. So this is what God is harvesting in us, in true Christians. And he wants a bountiful harvest. He wants a fruitful harvest. And one of his fruits, one of the proofs that God's Spirit is actually guiding you and your life is humility or meekness. Now that comes from God. And the more you bring God into the picture, the more humbling it is. Because you realize that God, he made us out of the dust of the earth. We are nothing. Literally, we're nothing. We're just a pile of dust. And God put within us the breath of life. He obviously equipped us with a human spirit that was meant from the very beginning to combine or to join together with his Holy Spirit. You can read that in Romans 8. So that we could then begin to think like God and to act like God, to follow in the steps of God, to actually become God. God's purpose is to reproduce himself. Back to this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 1, we can just read the context here. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven," or the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He says meek in verse 5. The Amplified Version labels the poor in spirit as the humble, rating themselves as insignificant, the ones who see themselves as no big thing. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven." And then it continues, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And then, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek. You see how Jesus begins this so-called sermon, this instruction that he gave to his disciples. Poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, as it says in verse 5. That's really, in many ways, this is where it starts for a true Christian. We've got to humble ourselves before God. God has to humble us. There certainly are many examples of this in the Bible. You think about God humbling the Apostle Paul as he was on the way to Damascus. He was on his way there to persecute Christians, and then God struck him down. God blinded him. He had to be led by the hand into the city. And Paul repented. Mr. Armstrong was another one. He wasn't persecuting Christians, but he certainly was filled with a lot of vanity. He, as he describes in the autobiography, he was a cocky young man who wanted to make a lot of money and establish contacts with important people in the business community. Here's what he said in April 1981. This is in the Good News. He said, "As long as I was important in my own eyes, I was actually of no more importance than a paper bag filled with air. True, I was ambitious. I worked hard, studied hard, drove myself on relentlessly to achieve what I then viewed as success. But actually, as I now know, it was a striving after wind, pure vanity, a swelled up self-exaltation that was like a toy balloon that will burst when pricked with a pin." He says, "The skidding backward began with the flash depression in 1920, which sent numerous big corporations, among which were my main customers, to the wall. It was a national flash catastrophe over which I had no control. It left me by 1922 deflated, a near frustrated young man of 30. This is right at the beginning of his career. It says, but not for long, I said. I'll bound back. You can't keep a good man down. Self-confidence returned. I began developing another business." He says, "But by 1926, just when my new advertising business was beginning to accelerate, another nationwide occurrence, not of my making, or even of my knowledge at the time, wiped out that business." He says, "Once again, the self was deflated. The ego was punctured. I took a new look at myself, and what I now saw was pretty humiliating. I called myself a burned-out hunk of junk. I felt unworthy to be cast into the junk pile. At this point, a soul-jarring experience and a new self-appraisal resulted in a total about-face." He says, "A jolt changed the direction of my life." So if you're down and out, I mean, if you've been blasted like he was, you know, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe God's trying to humble you. Maybe God wants to see an attitude of meekness. Maybe God wants to see more of a poor in spirit type attitude. As I say, meekness doesn't mean weakness. But God has to humble us if he's going to be able to use us. Because human nature is, it's vain. Human nature is self-centered. Human nature exalts the self. This is a lesson, again, that we're reminded of during the days of unleavened bread, because, as Paul said, it just takes a little bit of leaven, and it leavens the whole lump. It puffs it all up. Just a little bit of vanity, and it explodes. It explodes. Leavens the whole lump. Notice what it says in Philippians. Back to Paul's writings, Philippians chapter 2. This is a familiar passage here, where it speaks of the humility of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the memory verse says that we've got to let the mind of Christ in. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If he's going to put the mind of Christ in us, we're going to have to be humble enough to let it in. Verse 1, I'll read these two verses from Moffat. It says, so by all the stimulus of Christ, by every incentive of love, by all your participation in the Spirit, by all your affectionate tenderness, I pray you to give me the utter joy of knowing you are living in harmony with the same feelings of love, with one heart and soul, it says. And then verse 3 in Philippians 2, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. Learn to esteem others even better than yourself. Learn to lift up and to exalt others, and certainly God and Jesus Christ above all. God is our maker. He's our creator. Verse 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let me read verses 3 and 4 in Moffat. It says, never acting for private ends or from vanity, but humbly considering each other the better man, and each with an eye to the interests of others as well as to his own. Practice treating each other, or treating others as your superiors. That's what another translation has to say. Now, that's very unusual, to actually go into something, anything, and to be concerned about the other guy more than you're concerned about yourself. This is what's missing in the world today. It's certainly what's missing in government today, as everyone scrambles to grab what's left for themselves. You can see why Jesus really emphasized this early on in that instruction to the disciples. He said, now look, make sure you humble yourselves. And ultimately, as I say, that comes from God. But how important is it for Christ to say there, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble, for they're going to inherit the earth. God wants to give us all things. If we'll humble ourselves with his help and power, this passage brings out the fact that he will highly exalt us in the end. So verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then verse 6 in the Revised Standard, it says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. I mean, he was in the form of God. He came in the flesh, and he looked to the things of others as a flesh and blood human being. Verse 7 in the Revised Standard says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. What a step down it was for him. Verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death. Let me quickly read that in the Amplified. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. He just continued to humble himself all the more. That's our perfect example. God says, he said, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. If you'd like to submit some feedback, you can write us td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.